Let's continue in prayer. Father, so we are reminded of these wonderful truths, Lord, that we are drawn to you. We worship you. We live lives, Lord, that are drawn to life, Lord, that you give. Jesus, we could not live out this life for you were it not for you to walk with us with the life that you've given us. So God, give us the grace this morning to see the truth, Lord. You are not calling us simply to follow laws, Lord. Rather, you want us to see our brokenness, Lord, that we can see the one who makes us whole, and that is Jesus. So God, I pray you give us grace this morning to hear your truth, Lord, to be encouraged in our hearts, Lord, hearts that can be heavy, but hearts that can be full of joy in you. So lead us on, I ask. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, you are welcome to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be in verses 15 through 22 this morning. And we're continuing in our series, Walk in Freedom, which has just been a joy, honestly, to think about the truth, a truth that Paul had to be very blunt about, but a truth that you and I need to accept, this reality that we can't earn our salvation, and God doesn't want us to think that we can. God, the Father, wants us to accept His Son as our Savior and to live lives in dependence on Him, on Christ for salvation. And so, if you remember last week, we were in the beginning of this chapter. And just to give a quick update, maybe in case you missed last week, totally fine. But last week we understood that this book is written to this church in Galatia. This is in central Turkey. And these people had come to Christ because of Paul's ministry. He's the one who wrote this letter. Paul valued this church, poured out his life to this church, wanted this church to know the gospel, had planted churches, knew many of these church leaders by name. And yet after he had left, he found out that there were people that had come behind him, these people we call Judaizers. They believed that it meant that you trusted in Christ, yes, as your Savior, but also that you needed to follow the law for salvation. And so Paul is writing a letter to these people and explaining, no, you cannot earn your salvation through the law. Salvation comes through Christ. Don't miss this, church in Galatia. In fact, if you remember in verse 1, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He does not want them to think that this message is from him or from God. This message is not a message of salvation from God. And so he's calling them to wake up, wake up. And now he's also talking to them about Abraham. He's talking to them about the law. And if we look at this in context, most likely what is going on is Paul is writing the arguments of the Judaizers. He knows a lot of what these Judaizers are saying. People have come and told him what was going on. And so he's explaining, you know, these people are talking to you about Abraham. They're talking to you about the law. Let me tell you about the law. And last week we declared this, that Christ became a curse so that by faith you and I could receive the promised Spirit. That just as Abraham received the promise of Isaac, a son, by faith, you and I by faith receive reconciliation with God and life through His promised Spirit. And so we're going to continue in this letter this morning, but I want to make sure you hear that in context, because often I know I can read a verse in Scripture and I can take it out of context or not see the whole of it, but as we've been journeying along in Galatians, it's a privilege for us to see who is writing this letter. That is Paul, and he's actually writing to a church who is receiving bad truth, and he's trying to explain and teach them and admonish them to understand the true truth that comes from God. So receive these words this morning, recognizing who is the one who's writing and who he's writing it to. So starting in verse 15, Paul states, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And so this morning, again, we're coming to this text, and we're seeing in some ways a sense of urgency from Paul as he's declaring this truth. And so as we think about the law this morning, my mind in some ways, it goes to the weather that you and I are experiencing this past week. I mean, we are experiencing the perfection of what a September week typically looks like right in the Northeast. I mean, weather's slowly dripping down. For those of us who don't have a central air system, this is wonderful news. I'm sleeping so much better. It's been great. But our temperatures have come down a little bit. You know, there's a coolness in the evening that I love. Soon I'm probably going to dread. I'm going to complain about it because it's going to be too cold for me. But it is just a perfect September week we've just had. It's been just wonderful. In fact, truthfully, I know a couple months ago, I think I stated that my yard was dead because of the rain we've had and because of the perfect weather we've had. My yard is about as flourishing as much as it ever has before. And I think, wow, we live in the Northeast. This is perfect. You cannot anticipate our weather, except for the fact that when you feel this weather in September, you know that fall is upon us. You know that fall is upon us. Feel the cool evening temperatures, and we think to ourselves, we don't think, oh, we're going into summer, and now it could get warm again, yes, but we don't think, oh, we're going into summer. We think, oh, autumn is coming. Sure enough, it's not going to be long, in just a couple of weeks, the leaves are going to start to change. People from the city are going to come up, and they're going to want to see the beautiful Catskills, and we're going to enjoy the beauty of God's creation in the fall. It's coming, but we see it coming. But for you and I think when we look at the law and when we interpret the law of God, I think we often miss what it's meant to point to. Just as you and I can read the temperatures, we can also understand what the law is pointing to. It's not pointing to itself, it's pointing to someone much greater than itself. And so as we come to this beginning, recognize and think about this. Why is Paul so intent on telling the church in Galatia that you cannot earn your salvation? Think about this. Why? Why can you not earn your salvation? And he starts off in verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. That is to say, I'm going to explain this to you. You understand in your own world that you can't just set aside a promise. And yet we're talking about God giving a promise. A promise He gave to Abraham. See, I'm going to make you into a great nation. A promise of descendants for Abraham. And then a promise that would also come to you and I, that he was going to bless Abraham, and the whole nation, all the world would be blessed through him. And we've received that blessing through Jesus. And so if we've received that promise, if we're a part of that promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago, we can trust that promise. We can trust that promise. And just as our world points to this reality that we can't just set aside a promise, God does not set aside his promises. He is faithful. He is faithful. That is who God is. And so if we're coming this morning with a level of anxiety about if we can earn our approval with God, recognize God does not want us to see ourselves as those who can earn favor with him. It's not possible. It is not possible. But he has promised us, and he wants us to receive that promise. And now, as I think about this too, I think about my own life, and truthfully, I think about moments in my life when I've experienced promises. And one of the best promises I've ever had is to my wife, who is right here, by the way. It's one of the best promises I've ever received. Because I know that my promise to my wife is, till death do we part. And we're coming up on 5 years, and I got to say, there have been moments where I've messed up. But the promise that I have to my wife is wonderful because it goes beyond any mistake that I make. It goes beyond my inabilities because I am a finite person. But we made a promise to each other that even when I make a mistake, even when I fall short, we're going to work through this together. As finite human beings, that promise is a wonderful promise and gives me so much confidence. I don't have to come to my wife and think, oh no, she's going to leave me. I don't have to ever wonder that because we've made this promise to each other. So when I do get angry or when I make a mistake and I have to come back to her and say, you know, I'm sorry, I snapped. It's on me. I apologize. She forgives me. Not always easy to forgive me, but she forgives me. And for you and I, as we receive this promise, I hope you've received this promise, we can see that in the promise of God, we have so much confidence. You and I have so much confidence. I mean, it's a confidence that can wake us up in the morning and think, you know, regardless of circumstance, regardless of what where I make mistakes, because I do constantly, God will remain faithful to his promise. He will constantly forgive me. He will constantly call me his child. I am not defined by what I do. I'm defined by him. And so we have a confidence as we hear about this promise. It's wonderful. And this church in Galatia, they understood promises. And I think you and I, we can think about different ways that you and I can understand promises and how they're meant to be made and kept. So we have a confidence in our God. He continues on in verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And I love that this is not a secret. Paul declares this understanding to us. The seed that was promised to Abraham, the seed, singular, was Christ. And if we go back and if you look in Genesis, you'll see the way the NIV translates that word is actually offspring. Offspring. Now, the lovely thing about the English language is that when we interpret offspring, it could mean lots of things. It could mean plural, singular. But Paul wants you to make sure to understand, especially you can see it. Now, I looked in the Greek text, and you can see and understand this is a singular seed that was promised to Abraham and not to be misunderstood for us. God had a plan. It's wonderful. God had a plan. With Abraham, he had a plan when he came to Abraham. I'm going to promise you. I'm going to promise you. I'm going to make you great, and I'm going to bless all peoples through you. And so as we are the offspring, so to speak, spiritually of Abraham, we really are the children of God blessed through Jesus. So have you receive the promise? Have you received the promise of Jesus? Do you have this confidence this morning? Do you know who you are? That you are, you can be a child of God. He continues on. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So again, be reminded, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. It's very likely that these Judaizers are name-dropping. They're saying, well, let me tell you about Abraham. Most likely they're teaching that you need to be circumcised, church in Galatia. If you want to be children of God, you need to be circumcised just like Abraham was circumcised. And Paul's explained, nope, actually the promise was given to Abraham before circumcision took place, many years actually before circumcision took place. If you look in Galatians again, or in Genesis again, the promise is given in chapter 15. Circumcision is given in chapter 17, quite a few years later in Abraham's life. So he's teaching them, I know these Judaizers are name-dropping things that I didn't really explain to you the first time, but hear it from me, I'm going to teach you about the law. And now he's explaining this even more clearly. Because the law, he explains, the law introduced 430 years later, meaning after Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established. And we're not setting aside the promise. Just like you and I can't, we can't set aside promises. Promises aren't meant to be set aside. They're meant to be kept. And God, of course, keeps His promises. So the law wasn't meant to just set aside or to forget about the promise. And then he continues, it does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So we don't never have to worry about the law, that it has taken the place of God. And we've declared this. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't the right things that Abraham did that allowed him to receive favor with God. In the same way, it wasn't necessarily the right things that Moses and that the Israelites did that allowed them to be credited as righteousness. Their righteousness was also found by faith in God. It was also demonstrated. They were demonstrating their faith by following the law. They were showing out to the world, we believe in God and we're following His law. To show the world that we believe in God. And so he says, for if, in this verse 18, the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So here again, we see God had a plan. He had a plan for Abraham. He had a plan for the church in Galatia. He has a plan for you and me, and it's through His grace, His unmerited favor. It's not because of the things that Abraham did. We are finite people. Abraham was a finite person. Could never earn favor with God on his own. So we receive the grace of God. A love that God has towards us that is not because of anything that we can do on our own. It's all by faith. It's all by faith. And we continue on into verse 19, it says, why then was the law given at all? And it's a very fair question. I'm sure it was a question that the Judaizers were asking the church in Galatia. But Paul wants to clarify this. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that is Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law had a purpose, yes. But the purpose wasn't in and of itself for the Galatian church. The purpose of the law isn't for you and I in and of itself. It's not about salvation. Fear not. Fear not that you and I would have to ever earn our salvation. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. It's a finite thing. It's amazing to think about this. And again, if we look at this and we reflect on this reality, the promise in Genesis to Abraham was a promise by God that God would fulfill. The law had a mediator. Not only did angels, in some ways, they represented God, but Moses was our mediator for man. God set it up that Moses would receive the law, bring the law to the people. So the law wasn't meant to save. But why was the law given? Why was the law given? Because we recognize a mediator, however, implies more than one party. But God is one. And we say, amen. I'm so thankful that I can trust in your promise, God. He says, is the law in verse 21 therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. And again, we can understand why this would be a question. Like, what's the point of the law? Paul, why was the law given at all then? For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. It would come by the law, but it wasn't. It wasn't going to be so. Verse 22, this is where we get our clarity this morning. But Scripture has locked up everything under control of sin so that when what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Scripture has locked everything up. And I know this is kind of confusing. It can be kind of confusing. Maybe you're smarter than me, that's okay. But if we look at the law and recognize what the law really was for, what it's pointing to, the law really reflects our brokenness. We've talked about this a lot recently. You know, we are broken people being made whole by God. And if we miss out on this reality, if you and I miss this, if we think that we're just good people trying to earn favor with God, we've missed the whole point of why Christ came and died on a cross for our sins. The reason why he rose from the dead and why that is so important, because Christ's resurrection is everything. Apart from God sending his son, apart from Jesus paying for our sin in full, apart from Jesus rising from the dead, the only one who could fulfill the promise was God through Jesus. If we miss out on this, if we just think that we're good people, why wouldn't God love us? We've missed the point of the plan of God. We've missed the point of our brokenness. God does not want us to walk around thinking that we're just good people. God wants us to walk around as renewed people through Jesus. The life you and I live is not a life that we were born with, no. The life that you and I live is a life that we've received through Jesus. So the law's pointing to something. Just as it's reflecting us in our brokenness, it's reflecting to us and it's saying, we are not good enough. God wanted to make that clear to the Israelites. He wanted to make it so clear. These were just finite people who were following God by faith. But the law was going to be fulfilled. Yes. The law was going to be fulfilled. But not by you and I, not by any other man other than the man, Jesus Christ. Because there's no one who can fulfill the law. There's no one. None of us could do it. We've all already fallen short. It is a hopeless cause to try to earn favor with God. But there is one who has. One. One seed. One promise that was made to Abraham. One promise that you and I need to accept. And that is Christ. That is Christ. That you and I would admit that we're sinners. This is salvation. This really is what it is. Salvation is just recognizing, first step, we need a Savior. That we're not good enough on our own to earn salvation. It's very dark at the beginning. We all have to see our brokenness first. Because if we didn't know we needed a Savior, we would never seek to be saved. So do you see your brokenness this morning? Do you see your finite nature this morning? I encourage you to reflect on this and to think about this, but not for the sake of hopelessness. And remember, Paul's writing this letter so that this church would find hope, not in the law, but in someone else who was Christ. He's teaching this to them. As I think about this, I'm reminded that I myself am a legalist. You know, I often will fall back into patterns of legalism. I find my identity so often in the things that I do. Even this past summer, my wife and I went down to Ocean City, New Jersey. And so we're going down to the shore. And now that we live in New York, in the Hudson Valley, we have to go by Newark and kind of near the city. And every time we get close to the city, you know the city's coming. This is another sign because the cars start speeding up. All of a sudden, the signs on the road start to mean little and less, right? And there's this one point where we go over this bridge. I don't know what the bridge is called. I only know that it's right after we get into New Jersey. It's on the Garden State Parkway. And it's just this massive, like, I don't know how many lanes it is. But the sign on the side of the road says the speed limit is 45. And as a legalist, I got to tell you, I want to go 45. At least I want to stick around 50, right? I can defend that to an officer. But the problem is everybody around me seems to be going 80 miles an hour. This is not an exaggeration. If you've ever been on this bridge, you know. I mean, it is nuts. Like, many lanes, people swerving around, and I want to at least hover around 55. My wife's like, Kent, go. You got to go. We're going to get in an accident. But I'm staring at this speed limit, and I'm thinking, I'm terrified because I find my identity so often in the law. I'm a good person. Good people follow the speed limit. But I've already demonstrated to you, if I follow this law, it means impending doom to myself and my wife. So in this way, the law is pointing out something to me, that I live in a broken world, yes, but I cannot find my identity in that sign. My identity has to be found in something greater. And you and I have to find our identity in someone who is greater. That is Christ. To this day, I haven't gotten a speeding ticket yet for going over that bridge. I've gone over it 3 times now. Every time there's a little bit of PTSD, we have to talk through that when we get on the other side of the bridge. We made it. It's terrible. It's terrible. But you and I cannot find our identity in the law. We have to find our identity in someone who is greater. And Paul is proclaiming this to the church in Galatia. He's proclaiming this to them. Guys, the law was not made to save you. It was made to point out the one who was to come, who was Christ, pointing to Jesus, the one who would fulfill the law. So as we think about this morning, I want to encourage you to think in these terms this morning. Remember this and be reminded of this, that Christ fulfills the law. He doesn't kind of fulfill the law. He completely fulfills the law. Completely. The law that points to our sin and the law that points to our need for God's promise. See the law for what it is. Recognize the law for what it is. The law is good in the sense that it reminds us of Christ. But it's not meant for salvation. It's not meant for our justification. The law is meant to point us to Jesus, the one who fulfills the law. And so as we think about this morning, I think we have to reflect on where our priorities are when it comes to doing the right thing, or at least the motives that we have and what we want to do. Because again, Israel followed the law. That was good. But if the point of following the law was simply because they wanted to earn their favor with God on their own, they thought, oh, we can just do this. That wasn't the point. Their point was a continued dependence on God, a faith in God, a recognition that this law was given to them by God to demonstrate what was going on in their hearts. And as I think about this, I'm reminded, again, I'm a legalist, but often I'm a legalist in the things that I want to find my identity in. I'm not a legalist in everything, mind you. I fall short all the time. But there are things that I hold to. There are standards that I maintain. I mean, it's a great quality of a legalist. You know, everybody needs to abide by this one thing or this couple things. In the meantime, see what's going on behind me. Blazing fire in all these other ways. You can point out all the mistakes I'm making. But another early example that comes as an example of my wife and I, when we were engaged, this is early summer 2015, we were blessed. We got a house, and so it was perfect. Worked out so great. Amanda actually moved into the house that we were going to live in at first, and it was right across the street from my grandparents' house. It was like a half mile from where I was living at my parents' house at the time, and so it was perfect. So once she moved in, I was taking care of the yard. We had about 2 acres that we were renting. It was a wonderful situation maintaining the yard. I love to do that too, and I'll tell you, part of why I love to maintain the yard and love to take care of certain things is because it was a value of my father. My dad loved to maintain the yard, still loves to maintain the yard. He loves to maintain certain things at my parents' house. But I got to tell you, I at one point in early summer of 2015, I got my priorities out of order because I desperately needed to mow our yard. I desperately needed to mow the yard where Amanda was living. The grass was getting higher. There was this big hill that took over almost over half an acre of the whole property. Had a big hill, but where grass would grow. And so I knew if I didn't mow this grass and it would rain, I wouldn't be able to mow the yard for days or maybe even a week. But the grass was growing super high, and so I felt this tension. Like, I find my identity in what I do. If people saw that my yard, my grass was getting so high, I would be so embarrassed. I'm not being a real man. I'm not doing the things that a man needs to do. Isn't that terrible? And so, sure enough, what did I do? I was down, dedicated. I was going to go and I was going to mow the grass. This is also the same day that we remember as our first big argument. Because that same day I had also promised that I was going to go and I was going to look for furniture with my wife for our house that we were going to furnish for when we got married. But I thought, I need to mow the lawn. I'm so embarrassed if I don't do this. And it hurt me and hurt me and hurt me. And so I was going to do it. Sure enough, it rained. I don't even remember how much of the yard I actually mowed that day. We ended up foregoing the mowing opportunity. We went and got furniture. It turned out fine. My wife and I, she forgave me. We have thankfully a marriage that is not built on my mistakes. And so she forgave me in that moment, even as we were just engaged. But I gotta say that I think that points out something that can go on in my own heart. Maybe that's something that can go on in your own heart, that we find motives that aren't really true motives from God. We get our priorities out of order. We focus on the speed limit sign that says 45 instead of realizing what the point of the sign really was, which is pointing us towards safety. We miss out on the point of what it means to have a maintained yard, which means I would much rather have a yard that is knee-high in a healthy relationship with my then-fiancé, now-wife, than I would have my yard mowed, right? And so as we look at our relationship with God, I think it's super important that you and I understand the point of the law, because if all our effort and all our attention is focused on the law in and of itself and not the point of the law, we've missed out on Christ. We get so fixated on the things that we're doing, we miss out on the one who's given us the promised Holy Spirit. Again, this letter is written in context, so we can't miss out on this context. The point that Paul is trying to make is receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, not through the law. And for you and I think we got to also think about this. I don't find myself often staring at the Old Testament law and thinking, okay, now I need to fulfill this, I need to fulfill this. But I sure do find myself, or find my identity in the things that I do far more often than I find my identity in Christ. As a follower of Jesus, that should not be. So where are you finding your confidence this morning? Where are you finding your confidence? Are you finding in the things that you do? Because that is exhausting. It's exhausting. And for some reason, as mankind in our brokenness, that's what we do. We do things to try to earn favor with others and especially with God. But receive the promise. Hear the promise. Know who it comes from. It is so wonderful to know that we've been given a gift of a promise through God. And so I just want to ask, how might you be trying to seek approval with God? And think about this. Reflect on this. This isn't a quick answer, and you may have multiple answers. But I do know, often, the way that I can see when I'm going down the wrong road is because my motive changes pretty quick. Instead of seeking love, instead of seeking the things of God, I very, very quickly find myself aimed towards the things of me. And I miss out on the point of what it means to do the good things, which is to live out the life that God has given me through His Spirit. So are you seeking approval from God? If so, where? And I encourage you, let's leave this at the foot of the cross. We are called to live, and we're called to live in truth. Amen. This does not mean that we do whatever we want. No. It means we receive the promised Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this again. This letter is going to continue on. But you have to start by receiving the promise of God, salvation through Christ. Let me pray for you. God, I am so thankful that we know the promise. The promise that was given through you to Abraham, the mediator that we have, which is you, God, through you, Jesus. We are so thankful that we can live in faith in you. Help us to know what this looks like, to know what it means to live in faith. God, I pray for those who may be carrying burdens today, maybe feeling the weight of the world on their shoulder, God, that they would feel the peace of you, God. That they would receive the reality and the knowledge, Lord, that we are called to live in faith. Faith not in ourselves, but faith in you. So God, keep us moving on your mission. Keep us moving towards you, God, in faith. And we'll continue to pursue you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.